I count it a privilege to be here this morning. I was just thinking back, if you prayed for us last Friday, it was while we were at the Creation Museum. We were there 8 days running. We were mama and papa to 10 internationals. We bring in servants of God from all over the world and train them intensively how to go back and teach creation in their own culture. And so that's where we were last Friday. And looking back, we were needing your prayers. And thank you for them. In Matthew chapter 16, you have already considered verse 24. But let's read it. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I want us to consider these verses that I personally feel are so often misunderstood and I believe misapplied, at least the one verse, verse 26. You will also find related passages in Matthew 10 and Luke 14 and in John chapter 12. Often I hear of someone speaking of bearing my cross. Or they say, well, this is the cross I must bear. When they're speaking of sickness, or they are speaking of some problem or some difficulty in the family or problems in the home or some situation they can't change, they say, well, this is the cross that I must bear. But that is not what Jesus meant. And it is not what his disciples thought he meant. And to them, the cross was not a piece of jewelry that you wore around your neck. To them, it pictured a violent, degrading death. Crucifixion was a form of punishment that had been passed down to the Romans from the Persians and the Phoenicians. By design, it was a lingering doom. It wasn't meant to be pretty. You watch a man die like that, you wouldn't want to cross Rome. Roman executioners had perfected the art of slow torture while keeping their victim alive. Some victims even lingered on the cross for days. In fact, some hung upon the cross until they were eaten alive by birds. Often, those who were watching the crucifixions would have contests by taking stones to see who could knock out the eyes of the one hanging on the cross. Most hung on the cross for days, before finally dying of exhaustion or dehydration or traumatic fever or most likely from suffocation. When the legs would no longer support the weight of the body, the diaphragm was constricted in a way that made breathing impossible. In fact, that's why they would often break the legs, so that the legs did not have the strength to hold the weight of the body and the victim would die more quickly. The Bible doesn't say, but studying Roman executions, it seems that the hands were usually nailed through the wrists and the feet through the instep or the Achilles tendon, sometimes using one spike for both feet. The pain would be unbearable as the hours drag by. However, the most notable feature of crucifixion was the stigma of disgrace that was attached to it. We read in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. In ancient Judaism, a criminal who was executed, often by stoning, would then be taken, the body would then be taken and tied to a tree as a visible sign that this individual had been rejected by God. To see Jesus Christ upon the cross was very difficult for the Jews, because here was one who had claimed to be the Messiah. And they could not believe that their Messiah would hang on a cross as an indication that he had been rejected by God. You remember that often they would cast these words at him, come down from the cross, come down from the cross, we will believe you. Well, we know, looking back, that the penalty he bore was our penalty. He was rejected for us. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. One indignity of being crucified was the humiliation of carrying one's own cross, which might weigh as much as 200 pounds. Normally, four soldiers would escort the prisoner through the crowds to the place of crucifixion, and a placard would be hung around the neck stating the indictment against the one who was to be killed. Now, that's what the disciples thought about when Jesus mentioned to them the cross. If anyone will come after me, let him take up his cross. That's what they thought about. They understood that he was demanding total commitment from them, full surrender, even to physical death. We live in southern Ohio. In southern Ohio, there are several federal prisons, and we live close to Lucasville. When Ohio is going to execute an individual, they send him to Lucasville. And over the past few years, a number of individuals have been executed in the Lucasville prison. But think with me of an individual who has been convicted of a capital crime. He has been locked away on death row in Lucasville, awaiting the day of his execution. And finally, that day has come. He has had his last meal. I've often wondered, how do they eat a last meal? And now the prison chaplain and the warden and a couple of guards show up at his cell door. His hands are chained. His feet are chained, so that he can barely walk like this. And they begin to lead him to the room of execution. And as he is led along through the hall, the chaplain usually is reading scripture. And one of the guards goes before, and as he leads him toward the execution chamber, the guard is calling out, "Dead man walking! Dead man walking! so that everyone knows as he passes by that he is on his way to be executed. May I suggest to you that in Jesus' day, a man who took up his cross began his death march, carrying the very beam upon which he would hang. And I also suggest to you that for a believer of Christ to take up his cross is to be willing to start on a death march, to be willing to endure shame and embarrassment and reproach and rejection and persecution and even martyrdom for the Lord Jesus Christ. It requires his willingness to abandon safety and security and personal resources and health and friends and family and job and even life, if necessary. In his hymn, Thomas Shepherd wrote, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me." Look at verse 25. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." If you find your life in the trinkets and the toys of life, in making money, a good job, a nice car, a beautiful home, you are in danger of losing your life for God's purposes. And you will wind up living for time instead of eternity. Have you seen the bumper sticker that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins"? No, he who dies, dies. And will stand before God and give an account of himself. On the other hand, if you lose your life in God's will, giving up and laying aside all that would hinder or all that would interfere, you will find a life of usefulness and joy and rewards beyond your wildest imagination. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." David said in Psalm 16 and verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me." The idea is that David's goal in life was to please him. He kept an eye on the Lord. He wanted to see his smile. We are told in 1 Corinthians 6 that we are bought with a price. Therefore, we should glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. Look at verse 26. "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, some of you, I'm sure, are aware that the Greek word translated soul in verse 26 is the very same word translated life in verse 25. This verse, which we often apply to the unsaved, is found within the the context of discipleship. And I'm sure there's an application to the unsaved, but I suggest it's not the primary application. Let me read it this way. For what is a man or woman profited if he gains the whole world? Now that's really impossible. Although you may conquer your little corner. For what is a man or woman profited if he gains the whole world and loses his life for God's purposes and God's plan? What have you gained? What have you gained? Let me ask you, now just think of two scenarios. And I ask you, who's ahead? Picture with me, first of all, a young man who gets a good education, marries a pretty girl, gets a good job, has a $500,000 home, has a 3-car garage full of nice cars, and guys, I'll let you put the cars in. You have your preference, I'm sure. He has all the toys and all the trinkets of life. He attends church regularly, but he doesn't really have a deep concern to find and do God's will for his life. Now let me paint another scenario. A young man or woman yields himself or herself to serve God. Goes to Colombia, South America, isn't it interesting, the day in which we live? Bogota used to be the most dangerous city in the world, now it's Phoenix, Arizona. Goes to Colombia, South America as a missionary, is kidnapped by terrorists, and after a period of time, is brutally murdered. Who's ahead? The young man who stayed at home and has all the toys and trinkets, or the young man or woman who went to Colombia and gave their life? Who's ahead? Who's ahead in the light of Romans 14:12? So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now look at that next phrase in verse 26. Or what shall a man or a young woman give in exchange for his soul? What is God asking for? God is asking for total commitment. That's what Jesus asked for when he talked about taking up your cross. Total commitment, total surrender, even to the willingness of giving up your life. Now the question is, since God is asking for total commitment and asking for him to give your life totally to him, surrendered to him for whatever purpose and plan he might have, the question is, what do you have to offer him in exchange? Do you know there are some believers who say, well, Lord, I don't want to go that far. I'm not really interested in that type of total commitment, of total surrender. But I tell you what, Lord, I'll teach a Sunday school class for you. Or I'll sing in the choir. Or I tell you what, Lord, this would be even better. This is better than if I were to go to the mission field and serve you there. I'll get a really good job and make a lot of good money, and I'll support missionaries. Wouldn't that be better, Lord? Now, God does call some folks to do that. And if he calls you to do that, it's not wrong. But the question is, what do you have? What do you have to offer him instead of surrendering your life to him? What do you think he will accept? We quote that verse in Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I'm afraid that many believers don't see too much sacrifice in that verse. But God isn't asking too much. What he is asking for is reasonable and rational and a spiritual response on your part for all that he has done for us. For a number of years, I pastored in the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. Well, Dr. R.T. Ketchum was one of the founders of that movement. And I remember hearing Dr. Ketchum. We were privileged to hear him preach one of the last messages he preached. His eyes were so bad, I noticed that he had his notes, and on a page of notes, he had words so large that only three or four words would fit on a page. But I remember hearing Dr. Ketchum say, here you are, you're riding along on the highway of your life. Everything is going great. And suddenly you look up ahead. It's a one-lane highway. And suddenly you look up ahead, and coming the other way, on the highway of your life, is God's will. Now, there's going to be a collision. You're going down the highway, and here comes God's will coming the other way. And old Doc Ketchum used to say, now, what are you going to do? He said, you run your will off into the ditch and you let God's will ride the highway of your life. Isn't that what Paul meant when he said in Philippians 1:20, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death? You may ask, where do I get to express my desires? Where do I get to express my goals and my ambitions? Well, Doc Ketchum would say, you don't. This is where you get off. And God's will rides the highway of your life. You can measure your love for God by two things. Are you going to obey his word? And are you going to obey his will? I think that sums up the Christian life. Obeying God's word, obeying God's will. But you know, a lot of people don't want to make that kind of commitment. I don't doubt that there's some young person here this morning, and you might say, well, Mr. Ramsey, that sounds fine, that sounds good, but you know, I just don't want to make that kind of total commitment until I know where God's going to send me and until I know what God wants me to do. If God would just consult with me and let me in on the plan, then maybe I would be able to say, yes, I'll do that. Let me show you how some folks want to do it. Some folks they make up a sheet, and they list on the sheet, I call it my goals, my desires, my ambitions. What I want to be, where I want to go, how I want to live, what I want to do, my plans, my goals, my desires, my ambitions. And down here, there's a place for God to sign. And you say, now, Lord, would you please sign that and make that your will? That's not the way God does it. You know what? And I'm going to suggest you do this in the privacy of your own room, on your knees before God. There's a better way. There's a better way than giving all of those, that list of things to God. And the better way is this. I've headed this one, God's goals, God's desires, God's plan for my life. The sheet is blank. But there's a place down here for you to sign. And you sign it and you say, Lord, you fill it in. You fill it in. I'll do it. With your grace, by your grace, and with your help, I'll do it. Well, we really have a choice. The choice is, are we going to take up our cross? Are we going to surrender our lives totally, completely? Willing to do whatever, wherever, whenever? I close with a story. My friend Dr. Paul Buber with Word of Life International, I heard him tell this story. He was in a large church, and he spoke, and a number of folks responded to the message. And he noticed as he stepped down and he talked to different ones, and there was a very elderly lady. He discovered she was about 85, and he said, Grandma, why did you come? And she said, well, when I was a young woman, God called me to be a missionary. She said, I knew God wanted me to be a missionary, but I met a young man. He wasn't saved, but I married him anyway. She said, he never did get saved, and he died just a few years ago. And now I've come. I want to give what is left of my life to God. 85 years old. Let me tell you something. God doesn't want your leftovers. God wants the best you have. God wants you to be willing, as young people this morning, to take up your cross and begin your death march. Because I'm sure you've heard, life is for service. Let's pray. Father, I pray. I believe there may be a young person here this morning. Young woman, young man, who needs to be willing to take up their cross, to begin their death march. Totally surrender all they have and are to you. Speak to them, and by your Spirit, bring about that decision in their lives. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.